2 Kings chapter 7. This morning we're going to begin in verse 10. I hope that you have remembered somewhat of where we have been. What is going to be extremely important to us this morning, as it's been throughout this whole chapter. It's kind of like the cohesive glue that holds all things together. It is verse 1. In the midst of a great famine, and that's because the people of Israel are surrounded by the Syrian army. They're locked in their city. They cannot get out. They're all hungry. We've seen the things that they have been eating. But Elisha, from the word of the Lord, says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord." He's speaking to the king. "Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, in the gate of Samaria." In other words, the famine is about to be broke. There is going to be food, there is going to be commerce, everything is going to be back to normal. Now, everything up to verse 10 has been taking place in the late evening of that very same day. Last week, we focused in on the four lepers, how they went in and found the enemy gone. They found plenty to eat. They even tucked away a little bit of stuff for the future in case they need to call up on a bank account for something. But they got to thinking about the second way through that first, about the way through the second tent. It wasn't good for them to keep the news to themselves. It's never good for you to keep good news to yourself, especially the good news of what God has done. And they said, unless something happens in verse 9, and if we don't go and tell the good news, something might happen to us, so we've got to go and tell. That is where we left off last week. So in verse 10, we're picking up with that story, and I have entitled this one, "It's a Trap." Now, I could probably guess most of your first thought about that if you are a movie watcher. You're probably thinking right now about the Return of the Jedi when they come out of hyperspace and they find out that that not fully functioning Death Star was fully functioning. Somebody had fed them deceivious information. And because of that, they believed it wasn't working. When they showed up, they found out, oh, it's functioning all right. And that's why they say it's a trap. They were under the guise of the fact that the information they had to work with was true when it wasn't. In our passage, we're dealing with God's Word. And God's Word is always what? It's always true. You can always believe it. In spite of what some people will say, it is believable. So we'll pick up with the story in verse 10. The lepers came and they called unto the porter of the city, and they told him, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither the voice of man, but horses were tied, donkeys were tied, and the tents as they were." And if we just pause just for a quick humor there, there's plenty of food. There's donkeys and horses. Remember what they were eating earlier in the chapter. They were eating donkeys. Now, I realize it sounds gross, but I'm just going to be humorous for a moment. They're like, we got plenty of food. There's something way better than that. But the idea being here, all of the people are gone, but everything is left just as they left it. Verse 11, the porter, he called the porters, the others, and they told it to the king's house within. Just what they had been told. And so they went to the very king who heard the word of the Lord back in verse 1. And the king arose in the night, and he said unto his servants, "I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city." In other words, the lepers came, they bring good news, and the king says, it's a trap. He thinks this is a total trap to deceive them into opening their city gates, to leave the city gates, to go out, and they would all be conquered. And again, I remind you, this is the very king unto whom the word of the Lord had come in verse 1, that within 24 hours there would be food plenty to eat. Now, if the king was going to be dead, how would that be good word to the king from the Lord in verse 1? It wouldn't be, would it? It'd be irrelevant whether there's going to be food or not. He could say something like this, "O king, when the Lord's done with you tomorrow by this time, you're not going to need food anymore, bro. You'll be dead." But that's not what the Lord said. The Lord said by 24 hours, there is going to be plenty to be sold, plenty to be bought, plenty to eat. The king has no problem asserting what he believes the enemy knows. And this stands in contrast to what the king knows is the word of the Lord. I'm setting you up. Pay attention closely. The king has no problem asserting what he believes the enemy knows. And this is in contrast to what the king actually knows the word of the Lord is. He is quicker to believe his own assertion about another's knowledge than to believe what God has directly told him and revealed to him. The king is quicker to believe somebody else's word than the Lord's. We want to sit there and meddle a little while. We're going to meddle there a while. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul, in the midst of a lot, makes this statement, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. When we try to explain through our logic and through our reasonings why things are happening and how things are going to come to pass, you know, by the year 2015, during the summer, the Arctic would be ice-free, the polar bears would all die, which, by the way, conflicts with what I was told in the early 70s that we're all going to freeze to death. I would much rather freeze to death, by the way, because then we could at least make an igloo before we died. Well, wouldn't you rather play in the snow rather than bake in the heat before you die? Oh, yeah, Corley's with me. We're there. Eggs are good for you. Eggs are bad for you. Eggs are good for you. Which one is it? And we are told, trust the science. Luke retorts, but God's word says. And they respond, trust the science. The governor says, the Lord says. Which one are we going to do? And this is a dilemma where many people sit, and this explains why so many people spin their wheels. They are willing to trust what another man says as opposed to what the Lord has revealed. Now, if you're not reading your Bible, you have no clue what the Lord has revealed. Now, you may have a couple of verses that you memorized, and if that's the case, you're lacking, because there is so much more that is there for you to feed on, to you to be comforted with. But why are we so much quicker to believe another's assertion rather than what the Lord has spoken? Why do we trust men rather than trust God? Now, it's not that I don't believe that our climate can change, that our climate has changed, and I'm going to preach from the book of Revelation, the climate's going to drastically change. We haven't seen anything yet. When the Euphrates River dries up, something's going on. The day that we can walk out in the Kalkshu River and it's dry ground, we got problems. We had problems before then. But according to my Bible in the book of Revelation, it's not going to be man doing that. It's going to be God doing it. According to the book of Job, God is the one that opens and closes the storehouses of snow. To some, that's like, well, that's not science. I know it's not science. It's the word of God. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't have science. God's the one that has created all of these things that we're trying to understand, these things that we're trying to make sense of. You've got to trust the word of the scientist, God says. Here, the king is willing to believe an assertion about the enemy more than what God has directly told him. And there are many things where people, they look at the word of God and they hear their friends, sometimes they hear their own heart. And they walk in direct. What's the word I'm looking for? Opposition, but I'm trying to think if there's maybe something more powerful than opposition. Opposed to God's word, that you can't trust it, that you can't believe it. Now, I'm going to assume, hopefully safely, that you're here because there's some part of you that believes something about the word of God to be true. If not, then I really got to ask, why are you here? Who did you offend so much that you lost the bet to, or you had to be here, your parents made you, your spouse made you, you lost the bet, you got to go to church, and it's punishment for the next month or week or whatever. So I'm going to step out and presume that to a degree, all of us would say something to this nature, that God's word is true. But by that very statement, we hang ourselves when we know that statement, but we don't walk according to that statement. You deprive yourself of the joy and the peace and the blessing that comes from trusting God's word. If the king had believed God's word in verse 1, it would be simply a matter of, what time is it? We're about to be eaten. We're about to be eaten. That 24 hours is almost up. And God said, before this next day is over, we're going to be eaten. Where should the disciples have been on the day of the resurrection? They shouldn't have been hiding in a room. They should have been outside where Jesus buried, saying, he said he's coming back the third day. Something's about to happen, boys. You don't have to understand what's going to happen, but you just know what God's word has said, what Jesus has told us, and you know if I wait and watch, something is going to happen because he's true. He doesn't lie. The conflict within us, at times, let's be honest, it feels like life's a trap. God's only brought me into this point to squish me like a bug. That shepherd, he has been walking me through the path, and you know what's going to happen? We're going to get in that valley of the shadow of death, and he's going to take off running and leave me. That stands in direct opposition to what Jesus said. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What does the word say versus what does your mind tell you versus what does others tell you? And which one are you going to walk by? The king? It's a trap. We can't believe this. And left to his own devices, he'd probably still be in Samaria today. He'd be looking worse for the wear. But there is a servant in the city. In verse 13, this servant says, let some take, I pray you, 5 of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are as we all are of the multitude of Israel that are left in it. In other words, they're no better shape than we are. If we lose these 5 horses, what have we lost? They're pathetic. They're weak. They're thin. They're gone. There's nothing really hopeful. So let's risk these 5 horses. Let's send some people to go. And behold, I say there, even as the multitude of the Israelites that are consumed, let us send and look. Let us take a chance on this good news that we have heard. Now, this king leans on the hand of an unbeliever back in verse 2. We'll deal with him next week. But right now, there is at least one person here that says, we can trust what God has spoken. This king had surrounded himself with lots of ear ticklers. People that we call them yes men. And that's polite. The phrase bootlicker is really rising on the internet right now. So there's a lot of antagonism amongst groups about those who support who and those who support others. But when it comes to context of the word of the Lord, what do you want? Somebody that'll tell you what you want to hear? Or do you want somebody that's going to tell you what the word of God says? Paul warns Timothy that in the last days, people aren't going to want to hear the truth anymore. They're not going to want sound doctrine. And sound doctrine means those truths that will align with the Scripture. But instead, they're going to raise up teachers that tell them what they want to hear because they've raised up those who are yes men. Pastors that will tell the people what the people want to hear. If the pastor is an under-shepherd, and he is, and by under-shepherd means he answers to the shepherd, who should be telling who what the sheep need? The sheep telling the under-shepherd or the shepherd telling the under-shepherds? Your biggest prayer and mine for those that we listen to ought to be, I, Lord, want men teaching me and guiding me that listen to you. There are things sometimes we read it in the Word and we're like, this is kind of tough. But that's better than one that says, oh, God didn't say that. He didn't mean that the way you took it. That's not really what it says. And what they're going to do is, he says, they got itchy ears, so they raise up somebody who'll scratch their ears for them. And instead, what's going to happen? They're going to turn away their ears from the truth and they're going to follow the fables. And part of the problem that has enveloped Christianity is this concept that science is right about the creation of the world, that we evolved. And that's simply not true. The Bible says God created us. Either He spoke things into being, or in the case of men, He stooped down and He formed us of the dust of the earth. Now, God was there. Who are you going to believe? A scientist who wasn't? Which, by the way, you know, 6 months ago, they would have told you we're only like 14 billion years old. Now, because of the new telescope that got up there, they said we got to double it. Now we're 28 billion years old. Let's give them another 15 years to change their mind again. Or we can stay with the truth of God's word, and God says, I did it. I was there, and I created it in 6 days. Which is it? Is it what science tells us or what God's word tells us? But Brother Luke, some of their evidence is convincing. Oh, you tell me that Satan wasn't convincing to Eve and Adam in the garden? You eat this fruit, and the day you eat, your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to be like God. Anything and everything to move us away from the simplicity of the truth of God's word. That we don't make any confusion in our thoughts between what man has spoken and what God has spoken. Listen, if I tell you something contrary to what God has spoken, you shouldn't listen to me. Your ears should be tuned to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you as you spend time looking at the Word of God. And it's no light thing when I ask you to open your Bibles. I guess I could say it today, open your phones. Turn on your phones, because I know some people, you can read right along in your phone. You can pull up 30,000 different translations. You can pull up the Greek and Hebrew and see if what I'm telling you is true. Good for you. Be a good Berean. Go see if what I've spoken to you isn't the truth. I don't try to hide verses from you. I even put them up here because some people say, well, you just get there too quick. Well, I know where I'm going. That kind of helps sometimes. So I put them up here. See if what I'm telling you isn't what God has spoken. This king has surrounded himself with lots of yes men, but there is one willing to speak up. Let's go find out. Let's go see. I mean, what are we going to lose? It sounds kind of like the four lepers, huh? If we sit here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, it ain't going to improve. We're going to die. But if we go into the Syrians, there's two options. They might feed us, or we might die. And if we die, we're no worse off than if we sat or gone in the city. What have we got to lose? There's another man in the Bible, and I'm jumping a little bit ahead of myself, but let me go ahead and throw out Naaman's servant. And the prophet of God told him to get rid of your leprosy. You're going to go dip down in this river, and you're going to dip 7 times, and that king was upset. You're going to send me to this nasty, crusty, old-looking river to dip in, to be cleansed of my leprosy. And the servant said, if he had asked you to do something great, you would have done it. Because it was more about the king's ego than it was anything else. Thank God for a servant that's willing to speak up and say, you need a reality check. Here, the servant speaks up. Go and see. Philip said he wouldn't believe in the resurrection unless he saw Jesus. You'll find this in John chapter 20. The other disciples were telling Philip, we've seen him. I ain't going to believe nothing unless I've seen it myself. He must have been from Missouri, right? He ain't going to believe it unless he sees it. So Jesus shows up and says, look, Philip, here's the nail prints. Put your hand in my side, Philip. But then the Lord makes a great statement. You believe because you see. Blessed are those who believe having not seen. There is a certain blessing for trusting in the Lord's word by faith. Faith is an extension. It's a result of you hearing the word of God. It's something that you can believe in. In Romans chapter 10, and I use this passage for all kinds of uses, Romans 10 is a great passage in this book. In Romans 10 and verse 17, Paul writes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It doesn't say hearing by what scientists say. It doesn't say hearing by what doctors say. It doesn't say hearing by what preachers say. It says hearing the word of God. And if a preacher expects the people to respond in faith, what must he necessarily proclaim then? The word of God. There will be no faith where the word of God is not proclaimed. Is it any wonder that our schools are faithless? The Gideons can't even hand out a New Testament there anymore. Where the word of God is not heard, there will be no faith. But where faith is, it's because the word of God was heard. If we are evolved and we're just a higher form of animals, do you understand why people commit suicide at a greater rate these days? There's nothing to live for. I mean, realistically, if there's no heaven and there's no hell, and this is all we got, what's the point? There is no hope. You die, that's it. And then for some people, I think it would be fair to say the last 5 or 10 years of their life, it's miserable. I might as well just get it over with. Without Christ, it is hopeless. And so we're reaping a godless and a faithless society because pulpits won't preach the word, because Christians won't believe the word, and what the Gideons used to be able to at least hand out to every fifth grader can no longer be handed out, and faith comes by hearing the word of God. In the book of Jude, I put 1:20. There's only one chapter in Jude, so if you're looking later for chapter 2, it is not there. Jude writes, but you, all of you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Well, if Paul said faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, how are you going to build up your holy faith? Believing and spending time in the word of God. What does God have to say about the situation you find yourself in? We are supposed to be building up ourselves in the faith. I'd be willing to bet a lot of you have already made plans for lunch. Some of you may have something in a crock pot. You may be going to McDonald's or whatever it is, but you've already got lunch figured out. Have you thought that far ahead spiritually? Do you make plans ahead spiritually for what you're going to need? Monday's coming, that's like a freight train, ain't it? I went to the store yesterday to get a jug of milk. September's over. It was dated October 3rd. And Luke doesn't go by the calendar anymore. It's by what's the dates on the milk at the store. It's already in the new month. I mean, September's toasted. And I hadn't even got the first day of fall yet. That's pretty sad. I think about ahead of time because we were sitting there yesterday evening and I told her, I was like, oh no, we were out. We just went by Walmart. I should have gotten milk. I don't have enough for chocolate milk tonight. And if I drink what we got for tonight, then I won't have it in the morning for breakfast. And they're not open when I get up in the morning. Like, oh man, I think ahead. How far ahead are you thinking spiritually with the word of God? Are you waiting till something catches you off guard? Or are you looking ahead? I told you about Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. You can look that up later since I've already spoken him. But think of that effect. The servant said, Oh, king, if he'd asked you to do something great, you would have done it. So Naaman decided, you know what, I'll go dip. And on the seventh time, you remember what happened is as he came up out of that water and his flesh was like the flesh of a baby, the purest, cleanest. We need people that are encouraging us in the word of the Lord. So the writer of Hebrews in chapter 3 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now there's a sense in which I exhort you on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But that's not what he's talking about. We're supposed to be exhorting one another. But what do I tell something, Brother Luke? What does the word say about their situation? Isn't the word of God better truth than anything you could concoct in your own mind? Personal rant. God needed another little angel. If God needed an angel, he would not have taken your baby. He would have created another angel. I don't doubt that your baby is very precious to you. I don't doubt that at all. But let's not make up things that are not supported by the Bible. And I do believe babies go to heaven. Jesus even said, they're angels of the young children. Behold the face of the Father. So I'm firmly convicted that a baby goes to heaven. But it's not because God needed an angel. And by the way, your little angel, had they made it to the fours and the five-year-olds, you'd have begun to wonder, well, they may only have a partial halo. I'm looking at you, Corley. She's actively listening to me over here, so we're going to have our own little conversation. What does the Word of God say? I don't know if he still does. There used to be a man who would go out to the cemetery. You learn things when you mow the cemetery. He would drink a beer for himself and drink a beer for his dead buddy. I can promise you this. His dead buddy never once tasted that beer that he drank for him. How foolish. Now, I'm not saying you can't have great memories about your departed loved one. That's not what I'm saying. But you're going to drink a beer for him? Really? Just be honest. You wanted two. Well, I mean, really, be honest. You wanted two. You miss them. I get that. But our practice doesn't match up with what the Word of God says. You remember what David said when his young child died? He got up, he cleaned himself all up. He had been praying to God while the child was alive in case God might intervene. They come to David, tell him the child has died. They were scared to tell him because he might be upset. But he surprised them. He got up, he cleaned up. And they're like, David, you got us confused. What's up? He said, look. He can't come back to me, but I'm going to go see him. He let what he knew from God's word guide his thought processes. His child had gone to be with the Lord. So the going to the Lord in the New Testament is not just a New Testament concept. David understood it even in the midst of the Old Testament that that child went to be with God in heaven and David was going to go see him again. What a hope to cling to. We are to exhort each other to be true to the faith, to not grow a hardened heart. Sometimes we don't want to get involved, but it may be like, that ain't what the Lord says. That's wrong. Doesn't make a lot of friends, does it? Make people angry. They don't want to hear the truth. But look what he says. We are to exhort one another daily while it is called today. How many people have regrets? I wish I had said something. I will probably never forget this till the day we die. We were on the Whiskey Chitter River. A guy was going to dive in up off one of the bluffs. My brother-in-law went and stood where the guy was going to dive in and warned him for no less than 3 to 5 minutes. I mean, just pleaded with the guy, don't do it. The guy had it all under control. When he hit the water, it was just a split second, and you heard him hit the bottom, and it was completely different sound, nothing like I've ever heard when people have jumped in the water before. And we knew instantly what had happened. The guy broke his neck, paralyzed from his neck down. He's dead now. He lived for quite some time. But David kept talking to me. If I had just had something more persuasive. He had been warning the guy, and he was broken because the guy didn't listen. How much worse had he not said anything at all? I told David, I said, you can put your head on your pillow okay because you tried to warn the guy. It would have been bad if nobody had said anything, but you gave it your best. He stood in the water and showed the guy, it's this deep. How much worse if you don't warn them? I can tell you this, for the watchman that God sends, it's this much worse. God says, if I don't warn you, then what happens to you? Your blood comes on my hands. And I can tell you this, I got enough problems with my own. I am not going to wear yours when I stand before the Lord. I don't care if it makes you mad, if it chases you away. I'm going to tell you what the word of the Lord says. And the word of the Lord says we are supposed to be encouraging and exhorting one another in the word of the Lord. Says it again in Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Reminding you to do something with your faith. And also, by the way, go to church. That's what verse 4:25 says. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Go to church. Be exhorted, exhort, encourage someone else. And even the more as we see the day approaching. Fun, fast one. People, and I get asked this more than I ever thought I would, do you think Jesus is coming back soon? Not really, if I judge it by church attendance. I'll just be honest. If I'm judging by church attendance, no. What does this verse say? The closer you see the day of the Lord coming, the more you're supposed to be wanting to assemble with God's people. That one hurts, don't it? The more you see the day approaching, the more your desire should be to encourage one another, to exhort one another, and to assemble together. I don't know how much thought you ever given it, but when Jesus is coming back, wouldn't it be a grand to be standing in Westside singing when we all get to heaven and Jesus, boom! What a blessed way to meet him, huh? Or is he going to find us all in front of our TVs? Nothing on the watch. Nothing on the watch. Nothing on the watch. Hey, you got 42 different apps on your TV, and each of them's got like 100 channels, and there ain't nothing good on. As you see the day approaching, this is the word of the Lord. We're supposed to desire, and if you don't have that desire, then you ought to be saying, the Lord's word says I should be, and I don't have. Lord, what's the issue with me? Because your word says, and I'm not getting it. We should be listening to what the word says. Speaking the word of God builds faith. Moaning and groaning breeds unbelief. The king listened in verse 14. They took therefore two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan, and lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels. Now, this had to be something to see. These guys took off running from their tents, and whatever they had, they were tossing it away. They're trying to get away fast. They're tossing clothing. They're tying. I mean, they had a cup in their hand. Things got so heated, got to get rid of the cup. I mean, they didn't carry the canteen. They were dropping everything along the way. And the messengers returned and told the king. The people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of God or the word of the Lord. And if you look back in verse 1, Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Would you look at that? God was telling the truth. Can you believe a God in whom there is no darkness told the truth to a people he had made covenant with, who up to this point have been living in unbelief? Sad part is, if the king had been left to his own devices and had not listened to the servant, the people in the city would still be hungry. Can you imagine a city full of people pleading to their king, "Believe the word of the Lord. Trust the word of the Lord." Jesus told the religious leaders to destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up. And they began to laugh and they began to mock. Now, the disciples wouldn't have been laughing and the disciples wouldn't have been mocking, but I imagine the look on their face would have been like, "What?" And John in chapter 2 tells us they didn't remember what Jesus taught until the resurrection. And they were like, "It's true. What Jesus said is true." In John chapter 14 and verse 6, a verse that many people have committed to memory, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In John chapter 5 and verse 40, it's a negative sentiment there, but he says to the religious leaders, "These words, the scriptures, they testify of me, and you will not come to me." And in 1 John chapter 2, John says that we have an advocate with the Father. We have someone to go between us and the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Let's throw in one more for good measure, okay? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "When you pray, you say your prayer this way, 'Our Father which art in heaven.'" Did Jesus mean that? Was Jesus right? Still, some would rather go to Mary or Joseph Smith or Buddha or Krishna rather than, as Jesus said, "Come to me." And Jesus said that about himself. You go to Jesus. There is no medium point. There is no halfway. You don't go to Brother Luke to get to Jesus. Brother Luke's going to tell you, you go to Jesus. It's personal with him. If I try to get in the way, oh, that's death for me. There is to be no other before the Lord Jesus. What stops you from going to Jesus? Well, this and well, that. But Jesus said, "Come to me." Well, I got to clean my life up first. That ain't what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Has nothing to do with being a Baptist. It has nothing to do with being a Methodist. It has everything to do with Jesus being who he said he is, and the listener, the learner of Christ, coming before him in humility, believing what he has spoken. And you can look high and you can look low, but nowhere in this book are you going to be able to show me where you go to anybody else but Jesus to go to the Father. Where your prayer should be preempted by any other name. Lord, I come to you in Brother Luke's name. Really? I can tell you some good stories, but that ain't going to help your prayer get God's attention. Oh, it'll get God's attention. I'm going to be the one in trouble. You can go straight to Jesus. So why are you carrying the burden you carry? It's a place where we all wrestle. The wrestling is worse when we know what the Word of the Lord says. But how many people perish because they don't know what the Word of the Lord says? There can be no faith because they don't know what God has spoken. And y'all know how long it takes me to get through a passage. There's absolutely no way I can preach the entire Bible short of 15 to 20 years. I've been preaching it through verse by verse since I started on Wednesday nights back. It was either August of 2002 or August 2003. You do the math. I still haven't done the Psalms. Not that I haven't preached any Psalms, but I have not attempted to preach through Psalms verse by verse. And those of you who know, be like, Brother Luke, if you did that simply chapter by chapter, there's 150 of them. And there's 52 Sundays a year, and you're usually gone two for vacation. That means it's going to take you 3 years to preach that book. Listen, that would be optimistic. You would be greatly optimistic 3 years in Psalms. There are some pastors that is all they ever preached, and they never preached all that is there. Their entire ministry. There was one pastor who made it his goal apparently to preach John 3:16 almost his entire ministry. We look at that, but the depths of God's Word, can we plunge it? Some of you are thinking there's no way you get four sermons out of chapter 7 of 2 Kings, and now you're thinking, Lord, I'm grateful it's only four Sundays instead of more than that. But as you watch this passage unfold, there is a conflict going on here that all of us resonate with. What has God said versus what do I believe? And you miss the peace and the joy and the blessings because you don't heed God's voice. That's why God told them 24 hours of famine's over. Man, we can all survive another 24 hours, huh? No, the king kept it to himself. The king didn't believe it. As a result, the people aren't going to hear it. You ought to be praying, Lord God in heaven, help Brother Luke to believe everything he reads in your word and to bring it to us. That ought to be part of your prayer, that I believe it and that I present it to you. My prayer is, Lord, help me to be faithful to proclaim what you have told so that the people can have faith in the appropriate place. And even as we were talking this morning, sometimes we think we know what the Word says, but we really don't know what the Word says. People are longing for the day that the Lamb and the Lion will lay down together. I'll give you a shiny nickel if you show me that verse. Not what it says, is it? It says the wolf and the lamb will lay down together. My illustration of that is sometimes we believe things that aren't really there because we haven't spent time. We simply heard somebody say something and we clung to it rather than what did the Lord say. I'm held doubly accountable for what I teach you, but you're held accountable for listening. And as Paul told the Bereans, he complimented them that they were going to dig in and see if what he said was true. Be a good Berean. Study your Bible. Ask me questions. I shouldn't be offended if you ask me questions. If I can't show you from the Word why I believe, then you're entitled to say, Brother Luke, that's just your opinion then. But when Brother Luke says, if you open your Bible and we read this, this is what the Lord said, you don't get the option and I don't either. What the Lord says is what the Lord has spoken. But what I'm trying to encourage you in this passage to see is the king's lack of faith in what the Word of God had spoken had convinced him that what was going on was a trap And rather than being able to experience the joy and the blessings and the peace that God was bringing them food, even up to this point, he was in turmoil 18 hours or 20 hours longer than he needed. All he needed to do was heed the word of the Lord. And that's whatever you're going through, my challenge is, believe what God said about what you're facing. In regards to your salvation, in regards to your health, in regards to your job, in regards to anything, what does God's word say about what you're going through? And then I'm going to tell you, believe God's word. I don't care what the doctor says. I don't care what science says. Trust God's word. He's not going to let you down. That is my prayer for you as you